If you have your Bibles with you, join me in turning to Matthew chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. This is also the time for me to dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church for them. And if you would like for them to attend that, they can be dismissed now. They're certainly welcome to stay here with you if that's your desire. But they are also welcome to go to children's church. A father took his young son to town with him one day to run some errands. When lunchtime arrived, the two of them went to a familiar diner for a sandwich. The father sat down on one of the diner stools and lifted his son up onto the other stool. And they ordered their lunch. When the waiter brought the food, the father said, "Son, we'll just have a silent prayer." So the father and the son bowed their heads. And after a few seconds, the father was finished and looked up and waited for his son to finish. And he just bowed his head on and on and on. It went on for several minutes, an unusually long time. Finally, when he looked up, his father asked him, "What in the world were you praying about all that time?" And the little boy said, "How should I know? It was a silent prayer." Sometimes people get confused about prayer. That little boy's confusion about the nature of silent prayer is in some ways a picture of what I see often as a lot of confusion, not just in our culture, in our world, but even in the church about the nature of prayer, about what prayer is all about and how we ought to pray. So over the next couple of months, we're going to be looking at prayer from this prayer that we find often called the Lord's Prayer, sometimes called the Model Prayer or the Prayer of Jesus. We're going to look at this prayer and see how it is that Jesus said we are to pray. And I want to, before we look at verses 5 and 6, which are really preparatory to the prayer, before we look at those verses this morning, I want to mention a couple of things, kind of address a couple of questions. Number one is, why a series on prayer? Why do we need a series on prayer? And the second question would be, why this series on prayer? Why look at this particular prayer as a model? I think that's pretty obvious, but I will address it anyway. First of all, why a series on prayer? Well, there are a number of reasons. I want to mention 5 reasons why I believe we could benefit from a series of sermons on prayer. We could probably benefit from more than just a series. But in any case, I believe that my personal challenge in this area is probably the experience of many other Christians as well. And that is, we don't pray as often or as much as we ought to. We just don't. I confess that as my own experience. We don't pray as much as we ought. We talk about prayer. We think about prayer. We read books on prayer. And we do pray, but I think most of us, if I were to ask you, if we could put a record of your giving to the church and post it on a board, or we could put a record of the time you spend in prayer on a daily basis, put that up on a board, which would you prefer we do? Now, I know you would prefer we do neither. But if you had to make one of those two choices, I think most people would choose their giving record. Now, some don't have a good record either way, but in any case, that's the point, is that I think many of us would say, put my giving record, not my prayer record. I think many of us are challenged in this area. So I think it could help us. The second thing is that I believe that not only do we not pray as much as we ought, I think we often do not pray as we ought. That is, what we pray about is often shaped more by our desires, our thoughts, our dreams maybe, but they're not shaped by God's will. They're not shaped by the instructions that we find in Scripture. Many of our prayers could be more effective, I think, if they were more biblical. And so hopefully this will help us in that area. A third reason for a series on prayer is that although I've preached on prayer a number of times, and the first series of meetings that I planned after I came here as pastor, the first, what you might call revival meetings, was a prayer revival. And we have emphasized prayer over and over and over again, but I don't think I've given the kind of priority and emphasis on prayer as a church that I should have and that we need. Another reason, fourth reason, is that we face what I believe in some respects are unprecedented situations and issues. As individuals, as a church, our city, our state, our nation, our world is dealing with some things that we've not dealt with before. Although I'm a strong believer in the sovereignty of God and the ultimate triumph of the gospel, I'm also convinced both by Scripture and by our culture that we are headed for great persecution and suffering as Christians and as a church. I am not convinced that we will escape great tribulation before the Lord's return. Whether you want to call it the great tribulation or not, I believe that the church will experience tremendous tribulation. And therefore, I think we need to pray. And I would like to call us to a season of prayer this fall for our church, our city, our state, our nation, and our world. I'll address this more in the future. But I hope this series on the prayer of the Lord will help prepare our minds and our hearts for another time, for this season of prayer to come. Well, then why this series? Why a series on this prayer? Well, because there are a lot of prayers in the Bible, and there are a lot of things that you can read about prayer, but there's only one place where Jesus says, pray like this. And he says it a couple of times. Once in response to a request of his disciples, teach us to pray. And he gave them essentially this prayer, although it's in Luke 11. But here in Matthew 6, in verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. Now, he doesn't say pray these exact words, although it's not bad to do that. We just have to be careful that it doesn't just become a ritual. But he says, pray like this. So that ought to tell us something about how we should pray. And so we are going to look at this prayer of our Lord. But before we do that, before we look at the actual prayer, which starts in verse 9 and goes through verse 13, and verses 14 and 15 are related to that, I want us to look this morning at verses 5 and 6, next week at verses 7 and 8, which give us some instructions about what not to do and what to do in regards to prayer. So this morning I want us to look at verses 5 and 6 as we consider the secret to prayer. By the way, the secret to prayer is secret prayer. Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What a promise. What a word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us understand better what we need to understand. We pray, Father, that you would help us to desire more of what we need to desire. We pray, Father, that you would help us to apply more of what we need to apply. Lord, this is your word. We believe it is infallible, inerrant. We believe that it is relevant for our lives today. So Lord, help us to give ourselves to attentively listening to your word and then seeking to apply it by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see that Jesus addresses is the problem of hypocritical prayer. The problem of hypocritical prayer. Notice Jesus says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Who did he have in mind? He had in mind primarily the religious leaders, often called the Pharisees and the scribes or the teachers of the law of Jesus' day. They were hypocrites. In his commentary on Matthew, John MacArthur refers to remarks by William Barclay about the problems that had developed in Jewish religious life around prayer. Barclay writes this. A number of faults had crept into Jewish prayer life. For one thing, prayer had become ritualized. The wording and forms of prayers were set and were then simply read or repeated from memory. Such prayers could be given with almost no attention being paid to what was said. They were a routine, semi-conscious religious exercise. They just repeated the words. A faithful Jew would repeat the Shema early in the morning and again at night. That prayer which began, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, was a composite of selected phrases from Deuteronomy and Numbers. Often an abbreviated version was used. Another formalized prayer Barclay refers to was the Shemoneh Esrei, which embodied 18 prayers for various occasions. Faithful Jews prayed all 18 each morning, afternoon, and evening. It too had an abbreviated version. These ritual prayers could be given with three basic attitudes: sincerity, indifference, or pride. Those Jews whose hearts were right used the times of prayer to worship and glorify God. They thought about the words and sincerely believed what they prayed. Others went through the words perfunctorily, mumbling the syllables as fast as possible in order to finish. Others, such as the scribes and Pharisees, recited the prayers meticulously, making sure to enunciate every word and syllable properly. Three times a day, they had a ready-made opportunity to parade their piousity. That is, their religious rightness. That was the first prayer problem with prayer in Jesus' day. It had become ritualized. But another problem was that there was the development of prescribed prayers for every object and every occasion. There were prayers for light, darkness, fire, rain, the new moon, traveling, good news, bad news, and so on. Now, the original intent was to bring every aspect of life into the presence of God, but by making the prayers prescribed and formalized, that purpose was undermined. A third fault, already mentioned, was a practice of limiting prayer to specific times and occasions, certain times of the day. Some of you have seen this you've been to other places and noticed other people at certain times. In Islamic countries, the call to prayer goes out and people are supposed to stop and face Mecca and go through their prayers only at certain times, certain occasions. A fourth fault was in esteeming long prayers, believing that a prayer's sanctity and effectiveness were in direct proportion to its length. Now, there's nothing in and of itself wrong with a long prayer, but they believe that their prayers are more effective and more religious, more righteous if they were especially long. A fifth fault was that of meaningless repetitions, patterned after those of pagan religions. We'll look at that next week when we get to Matthew 6:7. By far the worst fault was that of wanting to be seen and heard by other people, especially their fellow Jews. And that's what Jesus addresses here with the hypocrites. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. First of all, he criticizes their aim, their motives. Notice what their aim was, to be seen by others. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. You know, the very word translated hypocrite comes from the arena of acting, the stage. As Jesus applied it to the religious leaders of his day, what he was saying is that they are merely play acting at religion. That they're doing it for a show. They're going through the motion of religion, religious exercises, but without genuine heart worship. More than once, Jesus accused the Jews of drawing near to him with their lips while their hearts were far from him. That was embodied by the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites, as Jesus said. And they loved to stand and pray. Now, standing was not the problem. Standing was a normal position for prayer among the Jews. In the Old Testament, we see people praying while they're kneeling, while they're lying prostrate, and while they're standing. In the New Testament time, standing was a common position. It did not necessarily indicate the desire to be seen or noticed. Even standing in the synagogue, or sometimes even at street corners, if you were there at the appropriate time to pray. But it was how these hypocrites did it, and why they did it. Whether in the synagogues or in the street corners, they did it to display themselves in order to be seen by others. It wasn't wrong to pray in these places, or even to stand. But they did it for the audience. They did it for the show. They did it to be seen by others. Their motive in praying publicly was to pray in such a way as to appear particularly pious to others. They wanted others to know how righteous they were. In fact, this really is the problem that Jesus deals with in the first part of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, he deals with three common practices of Jesus' day. Giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. And in each of those, the problem is not the giving. The problem is not praying, even public praying. The problem is not fasting. It's how it was done. Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." I never forget in my home church when I was growing up as a teenager, we had an ordained minister in the church. He was not currently on staff or at that time on staff or serving a church, but he was ordained and had been a pastor. And the thing that always struck me was how he prayed in public. When he stood to pray in public, if I had not been seeing him, I would not have known who it was. He affected a totally different voice and a totally different manner for his public prayers. And I always thought, what is this all about? What is the point of that? That's not how he talks. That's not how he has conversations with other people. But as I learned this passage, I couldn't help but think about that. Was he doing that to affect some kind of public persona, public piety and righteousness, to impress people with his praying? I don't know his heart, but that's what came to mind. We need to be careful that we don't affect some kind of unnatural public appearance in order to give the impression that we are one thing when really we're not. The problem is not public prayer. It's the desire to impress. It is the desire to make others think we're something rather than to make them think God is something. So their aim was wrong. And therefore, Jesus says their attainment was wrong, or it fell short. Their aim was to impress, but what they attained was, well, what they were after, the praise of men. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." What reward? they were seen by men. They were praised by others. They were considered to be righteous and upright and all that by the people. And that is the case. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees in particular and the scribes were considered to be the religious elites. They were the spiritual Olympians of Jesus' day. Why? Because they put on such a public and outward show. And yet Jesus said, you are like dead men's tombs, whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you're all pretty, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're like those who take care of the outer part of the cup, but the inside, it's filthy. They got what they were after. They got the applause, the approval, the impression of others that they were really something. Jesus said, that's their reward. But they get nothing from the Heavenly Father. When you do what you do in order to receive the praise of men, don't also expect a reward from the Lord. Now don't misunderstand. It is not wrong to publicly thank someone or to express appreciation for someone doing a good job. And it is, you're not losing your reward when someone publicly thanks you or expresses appreciation to you for doing something, compliments you. It is when you do it for that purpose. It's when the way you operate is that you neglect your inner life. You neglect making sure that the most important person, God, is the one that you are right before, while putting much more emphasis on how you appear to others. That's the issue. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus actually instructs us to let our light shine before men. But why? That they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You see, the difference is the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did their good works to glorify them, so that others would see them and glorify them. And Jesus said, all right, that's your reward. That's all you get. That's the problem of hypocritical praying, hypocritical prayer. Its aim is glory for men, to be seen by others. Its attainment is, you get that, but that's, if you get that, that's all you get. But secondly, notice the prescription of secret prayer. Jesus says there's something better, something more important. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Notice the difference between what Jesus forbids and what he encourages. First of all, the approach. He says, go into your room and shut the door. Jesus contrasts the love of the hypocrite to be seen praying with the idea of going to the most private place possible. The place doesn't really matter. It's the desire and intent of the heart. Now, again, this doesn't forbid public prayer. That's not the issue. The church has always had, not just this church, the church has always had public prayer. And we see examples of that in the New Testament. That's not the issue. The issue is the purpose and the intent. So Jesus says, in order to not focus so much on what you get from public prayer, focus on your private, your secret prayer. Go into your room and shut the door. See, in many respects, our public life will not long exceed the reality of our private life. Do you get that? Your public life will not long exceed the reality of your private life. In other words, you can fake it for a while, but you can't fake it forever. if there's nothing in your private walk with the Lord, your secret prayer, your secret time with the Lord, it will eventually catch up in your public life. It will eventually show itself. I wish I could tell you the number of times I've seen this come to pass, where I have seen it and known personally, where people confess, I allowed my private time with the Lord to just go away and disintegrate. But I continued all the public activity, the teaching, the speaking, the attending and being involved in all this. But inwardly, I was shriveling. And eventually, it collapsed like a house of cards. Your public life will not long exceed your private life and your private walk with the Lord. Go into your room and shut the door. Focus on your secret time with the Lord. But not only the approach, the audience we see, and pray to your Father who is in secret. See, other than the audience for our prayer being others, our audience first and foremost should be our Heavenly Father. The audience for true prayer is our Father who is in secret. It doesn't mean that God isn't present when we pray in public or in a small group. It means that the primary place and practice of prayer should be our private prayer time with the Lord. That foundational to any other praying should be our private time with the Lord. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Let me just say a word about that. Your Father. Pray to your Father who is in secret. There is a belief in our culture, in our society, that God is the Father of all and that everyone is a child of God. That is not true from a biblical standpoint. Certainly God is creator of all. And God is fatherly in his attitude towards all. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He provides for all. But he is father in truth to those who become his children through faith in Jesus Christ. So that if you cannot call God father because you are a child of God through personal repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can pray, but you're not praying to your Father. And you have no guarantee that God will hear and answer your prayers. You see, you know, the question has come up from time to time, does God hear the prayer of unbelievers? My response is God hears the prayers of whomever he chooses to hear. But God promises to hear and answer the prayers of his children. God doesn't promise to hear and answer the prayers of those who are not his children. So this morning, as you're here, if you have not put your trust in Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, you need to trust Christ. You need to turn from your sin. You need to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that your word says all is sin, and I know that I have sinned, and I turn from that sin. I don't want to be the boss of my life anymore. I don't want to be estranged from you because of my sin. But I know that you died on the cross so that if I would put my trust in you, you would save me, you would forgive me, you would cleanse me and give me eternal life. And I do now. I put my trust in you. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. You can do that if you've not done that. You can do that right now, right where you are. If you'd like to know more about that, I'd be happy afterwards to talk with you about this. Pastor Greg would be happy to talk with you. There's a number of other people, deacons and teachers and others who would be more than willing to talk with you about that. You need to know that God is your Father through your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So the audience for true prayer is our Father who is in secret. But the third thing we see is the assurance. The assurance. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Will reward you. Wow, what a promise. Now, Jesus doesn't say what the reward is. But I think one reward is just the assurance of knowing that He hears us. Knowing that we have access into His presence. You know, that verse, it was the last verse we read in our responsive reading from Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know that if we go to our Father in secret prayer, that promise is ours. We can go confidently knowing that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Philip Graham Ryken says this about the reward. The reward for secret prayer is the prayer itself. The blessing of resting in the presence of God. Prayer does not simply maintain the Christian life. It is the Christian life, reduced to its barest essence. Can there be any greater joy in this world or the next than to commune in the secret place with the living God? See, I believe that there are other rewards. But boy, it doesn't get any better than that. Being able to commune with the living God, to know that you have this access, to know that you have confidence to enter His presence and that He hears and answers your prayers. Well, the third thing that I want to share is the practice of secret prayer. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at this Lord's Prayer, model prayer, in some detail to see a little bit more about how we're supposed to pray. But there are several things that I want to share this morning about secret prayer that don't necessarily come from the exposition of this text, but they are extremely necessary to practicing secret prayer. Let me share five things that you need to practice secret prayer. The first is a time. You need a time. And preferably the same time as much as possible. You need a routine. Time. You need to make time. It may be that you're a morning person and you can do it first thing in the morning. It may be that you're a night person. You can do it the last thing at night. It depends upon you, to a certain extent, your schedule, but also the importance of this to you. There must be a time. It doesn't require an hour necessarily. Now, it may get to that, but if you have 15 minutes, if you can make 15 minutes, start there, but you have to have a set time to enter into secret prayer with the Lord. The second thing is a place. A place. You have to have a place. Now Jesus is going to your room. The word means closet. Okay? It doesn't literally have to be a closet. Or even literally a room. It needs to be a place. A specific place. Now, I have a friend of mine who he uses his daily commute. That's his place, his car. Because he gets up early, he has to be at work at 5 o'clock, has a 30 to 40 minute commute. And so in the car, on the way to work, in the car, on the way home, that's his place. That's his time to commune with the Lord. And it's set, and he keeps that. Yours may literally be a closet or a room, but you need time and you need a place. The third thing is it needs to be priority. I've already touched on that, but it needs to be priority. It needs to be something that It's an appointment with God that you don't change. I mean, short of some natural disaster or even man-made disaster, you have this. You make this priority. It's not something that you'll do when you get around to it. I used to have one of those things, you know, those round to it, and I lost it. But no, it has to be priority. If you don't do anything else, you'll do this. The fourth thing is you need scripture. One of the problems in our culture, in our day, even in the church, is there's much praying that is not informed by scripture. It is not biblical. It's just whatever I feel. Now, I'm not saying that we can't pray what we feel, but God has given us instructions for how to pray. God has given us examples for how to pray. If we want our prayers to be meaningful and effective, they need to be informed by scripture. I would encourage you, it's not a, certainly not a law, because not, you can't find it spelled out in scripture, but I would encourage you to read the word of God before you pray. And then pray in accordance with what you've read. If you are in a regular habit of reading and memorizing and meditating on scripture, you can pray what you're memorizing about those that you're praying for and about your own life. Don't divorce scripture from prayer or prayer from scripture. And the fifth thing you need is consistency. Consistency. Too often we get disappointed and discouraged over what we consider to be unanswered prayer because we just really haven't been praying about it enough or long enough to see what God is doing in it. We need consistency. We need to do it regularly. Now, here's the thing. Each of these is an important aspect of doing anything well. If you want to do anything well, you need time, you need place, you need priority, you need scripture or some kind of instructions, and you need consistency. For several years, I had a pretty good exercise routine. And I felt pretty good about it. And I felt okay about the results. Then I hurt my shoulder a couple years ago, and I've worked out maybe 3 times since. You know, it was painful to work out. I couldn't work out for a while. And then when I did, it hurt. And I got out of the habit, got out of the routine. I got out of the time and the place and making it a priority and consistency. You know, I think about working out. I think about it a lot. I value working out. I believe it's important. I believe it's important to exercise. I believe it's important. I believe it ought to be a routine part of my life. I think it matters. I think it's helpful to me. But that's not the same as exercising. It's not. You know, you can, in your mind, value something. Say you believe it's important. Know the benefits of it. Maybe even have history of doing it. That's not the same as doing it. It's not the same as being obedient to it. And one of the dangers of those of us who believe that the Bible is the Word of God is thinking that agreeing with truth, committing in our minds about truth, promoting truth is the same as obeying truth. It's not. It's not. Only doing it is. Over the next several weeks, as we look at the prayer of Jesus more closely, I hope you will see and hear some things to help you in your prayer life. you really don't have to be confused about prayer. In addition to looking at this prayer in Matthew 6, I'll be recommending some books on prayer. I'll probably even be giving some away. But none of that will do anyone any good unless you pray. Unless it leads to prayer life. Unless you make the time, find a place, keep it as a priority, let the word be your guide and do it consistently. No series of sermons or books on prayer will do any good. So, I'm making a commitment to praying more and better, more consistently. Will you? When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for what you have done in order that we might have access to you. Not only that we might have a right relationship with you be established through repentance and faith in Christ, but that our relationship with you might be real, might be vibrant, might be life-changing, not only for us, but for others. Lord, you've made this possible through the cross of Christ, and you have given us access. Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.